to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Psalm 95 is where I'd like us to go back to. We've been there before. Psalm 95, speaking of the presence of God on three dimensions. First of all, is omnipresence. God is everywhere all the time. There's nothing you can do or not do to diminish or increase God being everywhere all the time. He is everywhere all the time, regardless of what we do. But then we found out that even though God is everywhere all the time, there are certain times and places where He manifests Himself in visible, tangible ways. And you realize you can sometimes sense His presence, but also there are actual tangibles that occur as a result of the presence of God. People's bodies are genuinely healed. I mean, verifiable healings. We're not talking about every once in a while in crowds of 100, you have one here and one there. I mean, we're talking about many people that are healed, people that are delivered from addictions and bondages, many of which didn't go through any rehab whatsoever, no counseling, just by the power of God. In the presence of the Lord, just delivered from alcoholism and drug addictions and many people smoking, but also sexual addictions, lust and bondage and the like, just delivered in the presence of the Lord. And marriages being turned around and healed, even financial things changed, as well as solutions in the presence of God that brings insight to overcoming challenges that we're facing. And then we talked about God's abiding presence, a third dimension, where the manifestation or the manifest presence of God goes with us. In fact, that's a little phrase that's used, with us, God with us. God with Emmanuel is God with us. And Joseph, the Bible said, Jacob's son Joseph, that the Lord was with Joseph and caused him to be successful and prosper. God said about Jesus in Acts 10:38, how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And that language, God being with us, well, of course, God's everywhere all the time. But no, He's speaking of in a manifest way. So that the people, whoever it is in the Bible that it says, and God was with them, you'll see success. You'll see something about what they're endeavoring to do, prospering and having a supernatural power that is accompanying them, not just their own human efforts, regardless of how intelligent or strong they are. You'll see the supernatural dimension of their life being visible through that manifest presence of God personally that we'd call His abiding presence. Today I want to talk to you about mishandling the presence of God. Mishandling the presence of God. The Holy Spirit leading us to talk about errors that have occurred in history and do occur today that we need to be very keen to, not to allow ourselves to be tempted to slip into these errors as we're welcoming and entering the presence of the Lord. And I want to begin here in Psalm 95, reading the first six verses. As is our custom, we'll read from the New King James Version. But if you have a different translation, that's all right. There are a number of good ones. But just as we read this one section aloud, if you could follow along on the screens, that way we could all read the same words. As we read aloud together, let's just charge this atmosphere with the voice of God's Word. How many of you know the Word of the Lord changes things? And as we speak it out in faith, let's ignite this atmosphere with His Word again today. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 6, let's read. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And we'll stop there. We read the whole passage just a few weeks ago. I want you to notice again that the Lord here, in His instruction for us to come and enter His presence, as well as welcoming His presence, that the Lord gives us a number of items or ways that we do that. First, He says, come, let us sing. Singing is very important to God because it's an expression of joy. It's an expression of enjoyment. And the Lord says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully. There's the second one. And then He goes on in verse 2 to say, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. That's different than complaining, isn't it? Thanksgiving. Then He goes on to say, let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. That's what we did this morning. We sang songs shouting to the Lord. And we blessed Him in song. It goes on in verse 6 to say, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And so right here in these six verses, it gives us a half a dozen things to do as we enter the presence of the Lord. There are other places in the Bible that give us other things. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. The Bible says, lift up holy hands in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says, without wrath and doubting. Another place says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And so there are a number of things that the Bible tells us to do as we approach and welcome the presence of the Lord. Now I want to look at the next psalm, Psalm 96, and read a few verses from that psalm and show you something. He evidently carries the same theme here and beginning, saying, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news. There's the gospel. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people. Now notice verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. He is to be feared above all gods. Now, if you were reading the Bible for the first time, you may see that and think, you know, that seems to contradict, you know, God saying, come and sing and shout joyfully and be excited and rejoice before the Lord. And then it says, for God is to be feared. And you're thinking, how could you come and rejoice and sing and shout joyfully and be afraid at the same time? Well, he's not talking about coming in a cowering way, crawling in before the Lord because you're afraid He's going to beat you. Let me just tell you something about God. He's got long arms. If He wanted to beat you, He'd already beat you. How many of you know that? When you come into His presence, He's not going to say, oh, it's you. Okay, well, come here, you know, and take a swing. That's not what it is. The Lord wants you to come in rejoicing, but He is to be feared. And I think this is important for us to stop and to look at. Because we have the idea today, and I've noticed it with a number of people, that because of the teaching on grace, and thank God for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but don't get the idea that all of a sudden in the New Testament, God's nice. You know, He was mean in the Old Testament. He was just kind of an angry, old, white-bearded guy, and, you know, He just secluded, and he just stayed in that reclusivity until, you know, finally somebody will come in there and you kind of yell at him and such. But then he got saved. And so now in the New Testament, he's just really nice and just everything's okay. And that now there's grace. How many of you know it wasn't God that got saved? It was us that got saved. And if you read through the Bible, you'll find out that God from day one has been a very gracious, merciful, loving, compassionate, tender God toward His people. And the only reason you see the anger of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is because the people of God have turned their backs on Him. And the Lord became aware of not only their vulnerability to going to hell, but also of the extinguishing of the whole line bringing the Messiah to save the rest of the world. And so the judgment and the wrath of God came to them really as correction to bring them back into the presence of God and the will of God to allow the salvation of the Lord to come to His people. But God has always been a gracious God. But somehow it's misinterpreted that this new grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is not only for a forgiveness of sins and to cleanse us and that we can come before the Lord without guilt, which it absolutely is, but also that the grace of God is somehow now also this a license to just do whatever we want to do, and it's okay with God. Hey, you can do whatever. Either we have grace. We're under grace. And so live any way you want to, and just come back, and God will forgive you. And you know that's not true? That's not true? And it has nothing to do with the amount of grace that God has. Grace is unlimited. There is no limit on God's grace. In fact, all through the book of Romans, and especially up in chapter 5, the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In other words, you can't have enough sin so that we run out of grace. I mean, when sin abounded, grace abounded much more. But that's at the end of chapter 5. But the beginning of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, okay, now, what shall we say then? That should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And then he says, certainly not. King James says, God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? So we find out that grace is not only given to completely wash away all of our sins, regardless of how many there are, how bad they were, how long we were in it doesn't make any difference. The grace of God just cleanses us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His blood. But the grace is also given to us to raise us up so that we can walk in righteousness, walk in newness of life, not to continue in the filthiness of the world and just continue to take on the grace, but to take on the grace not only for forgiveness, but also to raise us up and to walk with the strength of the Lord in righteousness. That's what it is. And people get the idea that the grace of God, we can be sloppy with it. And they begin to approach the presence of God in this same way. And I hear people doing this, and I would say most of the time ignorantly. Not necessarily because of an intentional disrespect, but ignorantly coming and talking about the Lord in terms that would not be respectful to God, not fearing the Lord. For example, saying, well, I'm just going to talk to the big man upstairs. And let me tell you, most people don't mean anything by it. I've heard people say things like, hey, when I get to heaven and I talk to God, I'm going to say, what's up, big man? Let me give you a high five, Jesus. And they'll just talk like that. But when I read through Scripture, every single person that came into contact with the presence of God responded almost directly opposite of that. In fact, almost every time they're on their face before the Lord. Isn't that right? I mean, the first thing they do is they just drop to their face, because all of a sudden they realize they came into the presence of the awesomeness of God, the almighty power, something that they have never experienced before. And they realize, I am so out of my league here. Should not even be here. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And what did he do? He fell down and he said, woe is me, I'm undone. Woe is me. Let me put that into some modern terms. I'm jacked up, Lord. I'm all jacked up. I'm all messed up. He knew. He was so far removed in his lifestyle, in the way he conducted himself, to be in the presence of this holy Creator God. And so as we're approaching and learning through the Scriptures to welcome the presence of God and to enter into His holy presence, we also have to remember that it's not just like having a friend come over from down the street. God is to be feared. Not in the sense that we have to come in sort of leaning backwards so that if He takes a swing at us, we have time to duck. No, we need to come in full assurance of faith by the blood of Jesus. But yet, when we come in recognizing what a privilege it is. This is the Holy God, the Holy God. And so I want to show you some things from the Scripture today that would be errors of how people treated the presence of the Lord. And I want to go back to this time of David. Last week we talked, and I mean, just such a tender study that we did last week on the tabernacle of David, and how even though God gave such dramatic detail to the tabernacle of Moses, and the temple of Solomon was so gorgeously arrayed, unlike anything else in the world. It was that little tent that David threw up and put the ark in there, would go in there and meet the Lord, that God said, at the last day, I want to raise up the tabernacle of David. And God very clearly saying, you know what? Which one I really liked? I liked the one where I could just go in and fellowship with my people. And there wasn't a veil in between, and they just come in and we just talk. Face to face, so to speak. That's what God really enjoyed. But back in that era, I want to go back a little. We'll start a little bit before King David's life. And you remember the days right at the beginning of 1 Samuel when Eli was the priest and his sons Hophni and Phinehas were there. And the Bible says there was no widespread revelation. In other words, there was no voice of the Lord. People were not hearing the voice of the Lord. In fact, if you read the history and the context of it, you'll find out that the people of God, they were there, they were the people of God, but they were paying no attention to God. They were doing horrible things. In fact, Eli's, the priest's own sons, who were also priests, were not only not spiritual people, but they had got into downright carnality and perversity and committed sexually perversive things. People here are coming to the temple to do some things, and here they're giving place to some of the most crude and despicable things as priests of God. And that gives you an idea of what the culture was like when the priests were acting like this. We see just hints of that in our culture today, though I don't believe that the vast majority of pastors and priests and so on, and those people that are of religious orders and have those kinds of professions have given place. But we see it in our day more than ever before. The perversity of the culture seeping into those that would lead the people of God. We saw it very clearly there in the beginning of 1 Samuel. Well, you remember that the Philistines were constantly giving them trouble and Israel was being regularly defeated by their enemies. How many of you know that's not supposed to happen to the people of God? God said, when I bring you into the land of Israel, I'm going to drive out your inhabitants before you and give you peace and protection and so on. But they find themselves in this place where they were not honoring to the Lord, not living with God. And because of it, all these problems were happening in their lives because the protection of God was not there for them anymore. And so they got the idea one day that we need to take the Ark of God, the presence of God, into the battle with us. And so let me pick it up from 1 Samuel chapter 4, the fourth verse. It says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 5 says, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now, I want to point out two things that are really right things. When you're going out to battle, it's right to want the presence of God to be with you. And how many of you know we just read it's right to shout? They got all excited when the Ark came in and they began to shout. And they shouted so loudly that the earth shook. In fact, if you read the rest of that passage there, it says that the Philistines heard the shout and they became afraid. They got freaked out. And they said, oh man, they must have the Ark and oh, we're all going to get killed now. And the leaders of the Philistines had to come up and say, hey, come on, grow up and act like men instead of little girls. I added that little girls thing. Grow up and act like men. And got on their cases. And so they did. And so they went out to war. Notice what happened in verse 10. It says, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. This is a very shameful and embarrassing day for Israel. They seemingly do the right thing. They take the presence of God out, they shout with a loud shout, and it seems like they're dependent on the Lord to deliver them. They get out there. 30,000 families are bereaved that day. The two priests, sons of Eli, are killed. And the Ark of God is captured. And reading through, you think, well, how could this happen? This is horrible. How could this happen? And I want to show you the evident error of the day. See, these people, they did. They went to get the presence of God to solve this problem. The problem with that was they didn't want the Lord. They didn't want God. They just wanted what God could do for them. An error that we need to be aware of is impersonalizing God. To where now we don't really want him in our everyday lives because, you know, he wants to run our lives and tell us what to do and what not to do and everything. And so we kind of don't want all that. You know, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a priest or anything, you know, so I don't need to get into it. I mean, it's like I go to church sometimes, you know. And so, but when I need him, when I'm going through a challenge, all of a sudden it's like, God! And we want to pull him out like a lucky charm. We want to use him like a magic wand and wave him at this problem and get him to do that and then put him back away in the drawer. You know, it's a rabbit foot, and if we stick God in our pocket and go out, we're going to have luck today. And whenever you impersonalize God, you don't want him. You just want what he can do for you. Then you've fallen into a trap, because that's not what it's about. God is not just a power to wield against situations that you're struggling with. He's a precious person who loves you deeply and has gone to great lengths to express his love for you and to save you by sending his own son. And these people, they wanted to treat God like a fire truck. Lord, just stay over there parked in the garage until we need you. But when we call, come right now, come quickly. And then now that we're done with you, can you go back? Because, you Lord, you just caused traffic jams. I mean, you're just kind of in the way. And people have to pull over. I mean, it's just a mess, Lord, when you're out here. If you could kind of just stay over there until we need you, then we'll pull you out and set you right back in. And this is what the people of God did. They didn't want anything to do with him until they had some problems, and then they want to yank him out quickly. And whenever you impersonalize the presence of God, then you're going to realize that you're not seeing the results. And we see people that'll do this. They'll even come to church and they'll call on his presence and such, but in their everyday lives, consistently over time, you don't see the supernatural manifesting. The people of God ought to see the supernatural manifesting in their lives regularly. And the reason we don't many times is because we've impersonalized him down to something that we can use instead of someone who loves us and we welcome him into our lives. Let me tell you, if you welcome the love of the Lord into your life and his presence into your life, you don't have to command this and that him to do things. Things are happening before you even do it. And it doesn't mean that we don't need to ask and receive. It doesn't mean that we don't need to speak to the mountain. But it means that when you're welcoming the presence of the Lord, he's already doing things before you even commanded that they be done. Let me show you a second error. It goes right along with this. Some people are thrill seekers. When you're talking about the presence of the Lord to them, it's about conjuring some type of a personal mystical experience in the presence of God. I want to come in the presence of God. It's because I want to do something. I want to kind of get a high. And so I'm coming, and hundreds of people could be around that we become oblivious to, that need healing and deliverance, that need to be set free from bondages and addictions. But when we walk in, all we can think about is what it's going to do for me right here. And we're just trying to get this and work this up. And even do some things that are strange and weird, ignoring what the Lord's trying to do for the other people. See, when you welcome the presence of God, you're welcoming and honoring him to come. He already knows what he wants to do. He already has plans and an agenda. And there's some people that just want to relegate that to, hey, it's going to make me feel good and I'm going to have some kind of an experience right here. When the Lord already has things to do. When you welcome his presence and you say, come, Lord, do your work. Come. In fact, Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, the first thing you do is you say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the praise and the worship, the singing that we talked about. And then he said, next say, Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, your will be done. Before you tell him what to do, come in and say, Lord, whatever you want to do, please come do that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, then you can say, Lord, and give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with asking. But some people don't ever ask God what he wants to do. That his will be done. It's just, oh, Lord, we've got these tricks. Jump through these hoops, Lord. This is what we got. Lord, come and do this and that. Come on, Lord, right through. Come on, through. Come on, Lord. Come on, get it through. Come on, Lord. Jump through. Yeah! It's not honoring to the Lord. Not honoring to the Lord. But there's just, boil this down to some kind of a sensationalized experience that we have, not realizing he loves us. There are people he wants to come and touch and minister to. And he wants us to sort of grow up out of that. You know, and you know, parents can be standing and talking and even ministering to one another and praying. And the child will be saying, Daddy, swing me. Daddy, swing me. Daddy, swing me. Okay, and you're swinging. Do it again, Dad. Do it again. Hold on, sweetie. No, do it again, Dad. Do it again. And sometimes the Lord's saying, you know, I want you to grow up. Man, there are people here. There are other people around that need to be loved and ministered to. In fact, I'd like to use you to do it if I could ever get your attention and help you to understand what my heart is for the people. These are errors that we find ourselves slipping into if you're not careful, because you've recognized one side of God and you're not listening and recognizing the others. Here's another. Becoming indifferent to his presence. Indifferent to his presence. The ark of the Lord was captured by the Philistines. And how many of you know they had no idea what they'd captured? You know, they thought there's this great victory. Not only did we defeat Israel, but we got the box. I mean, this is the box, that the lucky charm of Israel, you know, and God, you know, is whoever's got the box wins. And so they got the Ark of the Covenant, and you remember what happened? They stuck it in the temple of Dagon, the fish god, and left it overnight, and they came back the next day, and this huge statue, Dagon, had started weaving and wobbling, and it cracked, and it fell down face down before the Ark of the Lord. And they thought, man, what happened here to Dagon, you know? So they propped it back up and duct taped it or whatever they did to get it to stay there. And they got up the next morning. There he is, back on his face before the Lord. And then the plague broke out. And they began to have all kinds of physical problems. Well, so they realized, man, this is like a hot potato. We need to figure out what to do. So they sent it to a neighboring city of the Philistines. Must not have been friends. And they began to experience the same problems. And so this went on for 7 months. It was in the hands of the Philistines. And they finally put it on a cart that they made and tied two milk cows to it and slapped them on the rear end and hoped that it would go back to Israel. And sure enough, it did. Came back and went back to Kirjath-Jearim, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took it. In fact, let's pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 7. It says, then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Verse 2, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Lamented after the Lord. Now, we all know, because we studied it last week, that when David became king, one of the first things he did was to say, I want to bring the ark, the presence of God, to Jerusalem with me. But what we often overlook is that the ark here was sent back from the Philistines after 7 months of being with them, and it came into the house of Abinadab, and this was shortly before Saul was made king, and Saul reigned for 40 years. And after the 40 years, David became king and began to say, I want the presence of God with me. But what we often overlook is, why didn't Saul do that? Saul knew about the ark. He knew it had been captured. He knew it needed to be brought back and put in the tabernacle. He could have welcomed the presence of God. God was the one that made Saul the king, was he not? He had anointed Saul. Saul prophesied. He saw the power of God. And so in his life, God started him off at a pinnacle, the peak. He's the first king ever in Israel. I mean, it was a wonderful, powerful story of God uplifting somebody. And Saul was a good man, a humble man. But Saul never went after the presence of God. For whatever reason, he just didn't get around to it. And it's like many people today that can come and learn and study the Bible and love God, know about the presence of God, understand how to sing and welcome the presence of the Lord and such, but in their everyday lives, they just never get around to it. They're just kind of too busy for that. And that was Saul. Hey, I got things to do. And so it just never really crossed his mind that he needed to alter something in his life about the way that he approached the presence of God. And so he just didn't. And so this indifference we see manifested in his life. Because, see, when David welcomed the presence of God, something unique about the tabernacle of David is there's no record of any cloud. There's no record of any fire or anything visible that would be a manifestation of God. But what you see on David's life is that God just made everything he did work. Saul started off in glory. I mean, it was a wonderful thing. Everybody was wanting a king. And when they anointed Saul to be the king, everybody's excited about this. When David took over as king, the kingdom was a mess. Saul had just been defeated, and the armies of Israel were discouraged. When David took over, they anointed some other king in another city, and so the kingdom was divided. It took David 7.5 years before he actually became the king over all of Israel, like Saul started with. It took David 7.5 years. He inherited a mess. But the difference between the two was this. Saul started off in glory over all of Israel. Everybody was excited about a king. But because he didn't honor the Lord and had the presence of the Lord, you watch his life slowly spiral downward to the point that you get to the end of Saul's life and you see a very depressed man. In fact, a distressing spirit came upon him. And this is a discouraged man who didn't have the presence of God. And he went out in his final day and died on the battlefield, an embarrassing death. And his sons, two sons, died with him. And he was hung up on a hill by the enemies for everybody to see. It was a shameful thing. It was a shameful thing. He died in shame. And then you watch David take over a kingdom in a mess. Welcomes the presence of God in. And you watch his life. Slowly, though you don't see any manifestation of a cloud or any visible fire, any raindrops falling or anything, but you just begin to watch the manifestation of the presence of God in his life, and things just begin to spiral upward. And you don't know how, but he just kept increasing and increasing and got stronger and stronger to where by the end of David's life, Israel had never been stronger than they were militarily. Israel had never been more wealthy than they were. Israel never had more influence. Nobody wanted to attack Israel. David handed the baton over to Solomon. In Solomon's day, nobody wanted to fight with Israel. They became even more wealthy and more blessed. Why? Because David welcomed the presence of the Lord and honored the Lord, and you saw the Lord honor his life. David fought more wars than Saul, and we never have record of him getting injured. I don't know, he might have got nicks on his hands. Who knows what all happened when you're out there in war? Things happen. But we have no record of him having any serious injuries, and he never got killed in those wars. In fact, he came all the way to a good old age in his deathbed and had peace in the land. Listen, there is a benefit of honoring the Lord. And Saul somehow knew about the presence of God, knew the ark wasn't where it was supposed to be, had every right to do exactly what David did, and just never got around to it. It was indifferent to the presence of God. And let me tell you, it's an error. It's an error. When the Lord's coming and talking to us about his presence and we're studying it from the Word of God, there's only one proper response, and that is a response of humility and to say, Lord, I need your presence. And Lord, forgive my heart that's not hungry for your presence like it ought to be. How many of you know the Lord's okay when we tell him that because he already knew it? Amen. Isn't that right? And to tell the Lord, Lord, I don't know why my heart's not yearning for you like it ought to, but I'm asking you to help my heart to yearn for you. Help my heart, Lord, to yearn for you. And let me tell you, the goodness of God will say, that's an honest prayer right there. And he'll help you. He'll make you hungry for him. But you need to do it because the right thing to do before you feel like it and not be like Saul. And you'll watch. Let me tell you, you begin to welcome the presence of the Lord in your life. Just do it whether you feel like it or not. And you begin to watch your life spiral upwards and the blessing of God will be there and the supernatural will be on your life. Let me give you one last error. And this error is ignoring God's instructions. Ignoring God's instructions. You remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'll begin with the second verse. It says, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. Verse 3, so they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So, we have no record that David had any ill intentions. From all that we can tell, his intentions were pure. And he just wanted the presence of God, the ark of God, to come and be with him. Because he loved God. He loved God. But he made an error here. And that was, he took the method that the Philistines used to transport the Ark of God, and he used that same method. This wasn't the same cart, because the cart that the Philistines had made, they chopped that up in Kirjath-Jearim, and they used it as firewood, killed the two milk cows that were pulling it, and gave them as burnt offerings to the Lord. But David evidently created a new cart, and from what we can tell, his intentions were pure, and this is what he was thinking. Hey, that's how the cart, the ark got there in the first place from the Philistines, and so we're going to build a brand new cart, and we're going to bring the presence of God to Jerusalem in style. In style. The problem was, that's not the way God said to do it. The Lord had given instructions that there were four rings on the corners of the ark through which poles were to be inserted, and they were to be carried on these poles on the shoulders of praising priests. And David overlooked that and didn't stop to find out how it was supposed to be done. And listen, and he used the world system of doing it to bring in the presence of God. I see this error, and I have seen, and I'm sure many of you have as well, that there's a tendency with the people of God to look at the world to see what they're doing. And then we take what the world does and we put sort of a Christian sticker on it. We take a product of the world and wrap it in a Christian wrapping and bring it before the Lord as a gift. We watch how the world does their music, how they play it, how they dance, how they dress. And then we just put some Christian lyrics to it and we bring it in to offer it before the Lord. And to God, it's a great disrespect. We've watched this happen for years, and people come in, and you know, we'll even see in the Bible that dancing before the Lord is an appropriate response to the presence of the Lord, an appropriate way to welcome. We saw David welcome the ark in when it finally did come in, and he was whirling and dancing before the Lord. Absolutely appropriate, and the Lord honored him for doing it. No doubt about it. But somehow when we talk about dancing before the Lord, we take the world's sensual dancing, and we come in and we're going to start doing that before the Lord. And it's just like saying, well, hey, the world did it this way. Let's just throw the presence of God on this cart that the world created and bring it in before Him to honor Him. It's not only not honoring, it's an insult to the Lord. I've watched for years, and I want to make a distinction here between two things that are very important to separate. Watch for years, people take what's on the top 40 list of the world's songs and slap some Christian lyrics on it to come and to welcome the presence of the Lord. Not realizing that these songs, many of which are birthed and born in spiritual perversity, wicked, lustful spirits talking about things that would not be appropriate for us to lip and sing, but to come and these things that are inspired in many times the demonic, and to bring them in, slap some biblical or Christian words on it, and to bring it as an offering to the Lord. Really an insult to the Spirit of grace. There is no spirit in the universe that can inspire more beautiful, melodic, and appropriate songs before the Lord than the Holy Spirit of God. And to come and just to grab something of the world and to slap some Christian on it and to bring it before the Lord and to act like, well, you're going to really like this, Lord, because this is on the top 40. Now, let me make a distinction here. There's a difference between evangelism and welcoming the presence of God. And I realize the appropriateness of coming to people that don't know the Lord and relating to them in a way, in something that they understand. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? And I've seen people do this, and I don't have any criticism for anybody that have done this and taken some tunes and things that people relate to, and they're, because they're fishing. But there's a difference between evangelizing and reaching out to the world and coming before the holiness of God. And just taking something of the world and just slapping it on, and you throw it on Christian, and that sort of just took it a step up. And you did. The problem is, you took the presence of God and stepped it way down. Stepped it way down. We have to have something in our hearts that says, wait a minute, wait a minute. This is God. And we don't just take things of the world here in filthiness and just wash it up and clean it up and say, you're going to like this, Lord, because the world does. God's heart is different than the world. His heart is different. And we have to be careful that we completely ignore the instructions of God and come in and do something our own way and think, you're going to like this, God, because this is an improvement on what you said. This is better. This is something the world came up with. And they're making a lot of money, so you're going to really like this. David was humble enough, and this is something we can learn from, he was humble enough to realize he missed it. And there are a lot of us that for whatever reason, we don't ever like to miss it. We don't ever like to be corrected by anybody. We believe we found the truth and we got it and there it is. And nobody can correct me. In fact, you know, people will walk in, and even though the Lord says to sing and to shout joyfully and to clap your hands and rejoice and things, they know all of that. The Bible says to lift up our hands in the same, about a half a dozen times in the Bible tells us to lift up our hands and gives us examples of people like Solomon who lifted up his hands and praised and prayed to the Lord and such. And yet they know all of that, but they'll still walk in, and during the time of us coming before the Lord and welcoming His presence, they'll just stand expressionless. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's despondent because they're going through something right then. The Lord understands that. And God wants to minister to our hearts when we're in need like that. I'm talking about somebody that's just what they've chosen to do. I'm not going to express. I'm not going to get involved. I know that God said to do it, and I'm not going to do it. And if you ever try to approach some people and say, hey, can I share with you that the Word of God says this? Let me share this with you in the Scriptures. You'll get sort of a response from some people that says, well, listen, I got my own style. I mean, they could almost say, listen, I've got a cart that I bring the presence of God in on. I don't need to do it that way. And just ignore the instruction of God. And it's very important that when we're coming before the presence of the Lord, that there's a humility about us that says, Lord, how could I ever come up with a superior way to welcome your presence than that way in which you said to do it? There's an air of arrogance about the notion that I could come up with something, and especially if unbelievers could come up with a way that's really going to oppress God, and God's going to say, man, now that's a catchy tune. Never heard that one before. Sing that again. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, we could put some godly lyrics in there. David was humble enough to realize that he erred. We find this in 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter. When David brings the priests together, now the ark has been at Obed-Edom's house, and Obed-Edom's house is blessed. And you could almost hear David saying this when they're telling him, hey, by the way, the ark's been 3 months with Obed-Edom. Man, his whole house is blessed. I mean, everything's taken off at his house. You could almost hear David going, I knew it. I knew it. I knew we didn't miss it. I knew it. I knew it. Because that's what he believed in the first place, that if we can welcome the Lord in here, he'll bless us. He'll bless us. And he comes to the priest and he begins to tell the priest, hey, listen, we're going to bring the ark, but we're going to do it differently. And he says in 1 Chronicles 15:12, he said to the priest, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. You remember when Uzzah went and he was doing something unintentional. The oxen stumbled, and to secure and stabilize the Ark of the Covenant, Uzzah reached out and grabbed it. But of course, you're not supposed to do that. And the Lord broke out, and Uzzah died that day, and that's why David became afraid in the first place. And notice what he says here in verse 13. For because you, the priest, did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. Listen. Because we did not consult him about the proper order. Because we did not consult him about the proper order. And David, being very humble here, recognized, hey, you know what? I missed it, and I repent before the Lord. But now I'm going to come back, and I'm going to welcome the Lord the right way. The right way. And you find out that the blessing of the Lord came right along with it. When he came back and took responsibility for doing it the wrong way, the grace of God was there, and he brought blessing to this whole kingdom. The proper order. The proper order. Everybody say the proper order. We're talking about the holiness of the Almighty. And as we approach him and welcome him, there's a certain proper dignity and honor and attitude that we're supposed to have in coming to welcome him and just following his instructions. How many of you know there is no idea about coming into the presence of God or welcoming the presence of God that God has not considered? Somebody said, well, he wrote the Bible a long time ago. There are a lot of new innovative ways, you know, that we... No, there aren't any. He knew about all of them when he said, hey, come in like this. Come in with a pure heart and clean hands and singing and rejoicing. Come in being thankful and honoring. He thought of everything when he said to do this. This is a holy God. See, and it's honoring to the Lord to do it this way. Some years ago, I had a friend of mine who was starting a church, and he said, yeah, we're starting a church, and we're not going to do traditional worship. Well, I didn't know what he meant because, you know, when you talk about tradition, some traditions are not rooted in the Word of God, and they're negotiable. We can extinguish those, and there's no problem. Other traditions are rooted in the Word, and, hey, those are traditions started by the Lord, and we need to retain those. And so I didn't know what he meant, and so I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you know, some people like to sing and lift their hands and such, and said, that's fine. He said, but you know, other people have different expressions. And he said, so we're going to have a place over here where we do pottery and we have clay and people can come and express themselves to the Lord during worship time with pottery. We'll have another place over here where they'll have paper and paint and people can come and they just like to paint things and express themselves to the Lord in painting and such. Well, you know, I'm thinking, you know, there's some people that just are skilled and enjoy building houses, and we should just get a load of lumber in here, get some hammer and nails, and just let them construct some walls before the Lord during our worship time. And there are other people that are good in metals, and we should just get some sheet metal in here and some saws to cut it and some rivets, and just let them rivet as unto the Lord. And the other people that are good, they're athletes, and we should get some balls and some frisbees in here. And the other people that are good at training animals, we need to get some dogs and leashes in here and let them just before the Lord in worship, just train. How many of you can see? There's no end to that. And what you end up with is a circus. And somehow, we human beings have this tendency and propensity that when we're talking about welcoming the presence of the Lord, we make it about us. This is what I like to do. And here His holiness is going to come. And all I'm thinking about is, well, I like to do this and I like to do that. And it's dishonoring. You know, when you welcome a guest, and you go to some cultures, into an Asian culture, and when you come to their house, the first thing they do is they bow to you. Please come in. They bow. You know why they're bowing? They're saying, I'm here to serve you. You're the honored guest. And somehow we have this idea that as soon as the presence of the Lord comes in, and we're talking about welcoming Him in worship, that we're thinking about us. What do I want to do? What do I want to do? And you're talking to maybe the guest, and there's the child over here. Daddy, swing me! Daddy, swing me! This is what I like to do. And we forget how precious He is. And we're not over here to be distracted away from His presence. In fact, doesn't the Bible say everything we do is unto the Lord? When we're out working our jobs, and when we're out working in our houses and mowing the lawn, the Bible says, everything you do, do it all in the name of the Lord. There's nothing excluded from that. But this is talking about when we gather together to welcome His presence. This is not about us. The precious presence of the Lord is coming in here, and He wants to relate to us. He wants to relate to us. He wants to talk. He wants to minister to our needs. We've been distracted all week. This is a time to come into Him and to focus on Him and to praise His name. And He didn't forget about all of our hobbies and things we like to do when He gave us the list of what to do welcoming His presence. But He showed us how to focus on Him and to rejoice in Him and to lift our hands and to say, God, I need You in my life. Lord, I love You today. You're my awesome God and You're my provider and such. And so easily we'll just get distracted off in another direction. And somehow we just logically tie it back to, well, that's appropriate because that's the way we do it. Yeah? You could almost say, I've got my own cart. Everybody bring your own cart to bring the presence of the Lord however you want to do it. Instead of saying, wait a minute, this is God. And He's already told us what to do. Why don't we just come and say, let's do what the Lord says to do. Let's come and honor Him the way He said to honor Him. He loves us. This is our God. He cares about us. And maybe if we just all get in and purify our hearts before Him and do it the way that He said, that we'd see the supernatural happening more than we do now. And as we go through our lives, we'll constantly have these temptations to turn things around. You know, probably every one of us that have visited churches would fall into this of walking away from a church and allowing to come out of our mouth something like, well, I really liked the worship, or that just wasn't my style. Either one being inappropriate. Because, see, the worship's not about us. We're not coming in to be entertained by a style of music. We're not coming in to like it. That's not the question. The question is, Lord, did You enjoy our worship today? It's not for us. It's for Him. And maybe if we had our mind on Him and saying, Lord, I'm coming. We're welcoming You in this place. If we had our mind on Him, maybe we'd forget about whether the style of music was what we liked, or even the volume or the number of instruments and who was leading and how they did it. And we'd come in and we'd just say, Lord, we need You. Lord, we need Your presence here. We need Your presence here. See, and these errors are errors that David so humbly recognized, and he corrected these things in his own life. And we watch what the Lord did. I've probably never been more excited about the prospect of the result of our responding to any message more than this message. Can you imagine if we'll all in our lives, not just in church, but in our lives, just come before the Lord and welcome His presence? As we talked last week about making your own tabernacle like David did. A place, a room, or something, or some place where you say, Lord, this is where I want to meet You. And just come in and bless Him. And just do it the way God said to do it. Just do it the way He said. He gave us plenty of things that are options for us in welcoming the presence of the Lord. But can you imagine what will happen in our midst as we do that individually in our own homes, and then we come back in here not thinking about my style and trying to divert this thing to what I like, but all coming with our focus on the Lord and welcoming His presence, having made it a practice in our life of practicing being in the presence of the Lord. And then we all come in here. There's no doubt the dynamic of the Lord's power that would flow through a place like this, and people that would walk in with cancer and AIDS and other incurable diseases just be healed in the presence of the Lord. There's no doubt about it. But we have to embrace this and say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Not to succumb to these errors, but to welcome your presence. Let's stand together, can we? How many of you remember a couple of guys, brothers named Nadab and Abihu? Priests. In fact, they were not only priests, they were sons of Aaron. They were the nephews of Moses. These were not some obscure entities. These were very, very well known and respected priests. But one day they came in to do what they did regularly. But they offered what the Bible called profane fire. Profane fire. See, there's a place to get the coals from the brazen altar. The brazen altar represents the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And God said, this is where you get it. And evidently, they came in and said, I got my own fire. We're going to bring our own fire in here. And God's response was, I have my own fire too. And the fire of the Lord came out and devoured them on the spot. And so, there is an ingredient here in welcoming the presence of the Lord called the fear of the Lord. Not that we're afraid to come, but that when we do come, we recognize we're not just coming into the presence of just anybody. This is the Holy God. And He loves us. Would you lift your hands with me? And first of all, if any of these errors have been remotely evident in your life, would you join me and say, Lord, forgive us of committing any of these things, impersonalizing you into just a magic wand of power, or Lord, being indifferent to you and just not finding the time or the attention to welcome your presence, or Lord, not following your instructions and having our own way of carting in your presence as opposed to just doing what you've asked us to do. So Lord, forgive us for these things. And now Lord, we come and welcome your presence right here into this room. Let's welcome him right here. Lord, we welcome you right into this room, Lord. Hallelujah. We come in with thanksgiving, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us through his blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your graciousness, cleansing us time and again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for being our protector. Here we are. We haven't been taken out. Glory to God. You protected our lives, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's lift up a song to the Lord. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. We bless your name today, Lord. Go ahead, force yourself if this is not something you've done before. Oh, we bless your name today, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. We love you, Jesus. We bless you, our Father. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. 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 Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. All right, now look at me for a minute. How many of you sincerely before the Lord, you want to live a lifestyle for the rest of your life in and out of church of welcoming in appropriate biblical ways the presence of the Lord in your life? Raise your hand up. I tell you what, this is a precious thing before the Lord. But how many of you, put your hands up, how many of you would also recognize that we need the strength of the Lord to help us to develop a pattern of doing this? Raise your hand if that's you too. Yeah, you're joining me in that. We need the help of the Lord and the strength of the Lord. So can we ask Him right now, say, Lord, You know me. You know me. And I'm asking You to strengthen me to do it because I want to do it. Come on, let's ask Him right now. Lord, we're asking You. You know us, Lord. We're asking You by the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to make it a pattern in our lives of welcoming Your presence and honoring You, singing, spending time in the tabernacle that we create before You, Lord. Wherever that may be, we welcome You, Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, I declare in the name of Jesus, as an under-shepherd, under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare that as we as a congregation move into this, even without perfection and even being greatly deficient in areas, but as we move in and begin to welcome Your presence, Lord, I thank You for the supernatural raising us up, and we'll begin to see the upward spiral of our lives being touched by Your power in ways that only You can do, in dimensions that can only be from the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, I declare for those that have been struggling and it's been a consistent time where it seems like little to no supernatural strength has been there, Lord, I thank You that this is turning the tide on that. And Lord, the whole kingdom of God, as well as the people here at the Rock, are going to begin to see Your dynamic flow in ways that are visible and sometimes invisible. But Lord, we welcome and we praise You for it. We bless You for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's clap and agree on that today, can we? Amen. 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 Praise God. I tell you one obvious manifestation of the presence of God is just what, I mean, look around. What's happening here? Just the Lord drawing people. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Isn't that right? So we need to continue to exalt Jesus. Go ahead. Let's praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So by tomorrow, we're going to make sure in your own tabernacles, wherever they are, it doesn't even make any difference to God, I believe. Just welcome His presence somewhere and get over there and sing a little something or bring thanksgiving and welcome Him. And let's just watch what God does over time in our lives. Let me tell you a few things before I let you go. First of all, those of you that are newer to the Rock, we'd love to greet you in the visitor reception room after the service. Don't forget Wednesday night.